Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, but also a pastor and a father of five. I'm homeschooling my children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, safe distance from the demise of Western civilization. Dave Buhner also lives about 10 miles from me, now in basement with me, broadcasting. And folks, on this program, we like to interact with what's happening in the zoo on the other side of the cage. And when we do so, we're going to hit some topics that may not be appropriate for young children. That is the situation with today's program. And so we would encourage you not to include your children, your small children, on this particular broadcast. But as we peer through the zoo cage one more time, Dave, here is a story from NPR. And I mean, these sorts of things shock me all the time. But what we want to do here is bring a biblical worldview to bear upon the circumstances in which we live. We want to train people to think biblically. And that's why we bring these broadcasts on this radio station. This NPR story is all about sex without intimacy. I didn't know this, but there's a thing called hooking up. What's going on out there, Dave? Hooking up. It's becoming a trend, not only among college students, but increasingly among 20-somethings who have entered the work world. As many delay marriage, they are trading dating for hookups, casual sexual encounters with no strings attached. The hookup, that meeting and mating ritual that started among high school and college students, is becoming a trend among young people who have entered the workaday world. For the many who are delaying the responsibilities of marriage and child rearing, hooking up has virtually replaced dating. It's a major shift in the culture over the past few decades, says Kathleen Bogle, professor of sociology, LaSalle University. Young people, during one of the most sexual active periods of their lives, aren't necessarily looking for a mate. What used to be a mate-seeking ritual has shifted to hookups, sexual encounters with no strings attached. Here's Elizabeth Welsh, 25 years old. She says going out on a date is sort of an ironic, obsolete type of thing. She says that among her friends, dating is a joke. Going out on a date to dinner and a movie, it's so cliche. It's that funny. It seems it's far easier to have casual sexual encounters or hookups. And this, again, is a story from NPR. Bogle interviewed college students on a small and large campus, as well as recent college graduates, to find out what's going on. The hooking up phenomenon traced back to the 1960s and 70s, when male and female students were thrown together in apartment-style dormitories. There was a revolt against strict rules on having a member of the opposite sex in your dorm, lights out, and curfews. What you see on college campuses now, even in some cases Catholic campuses, is that young men and women have unrestricted access to each other. Interesting book mentioned here, Beth Bailey's History of Dating from Front Porch to Back Seat, Courtship in 20th Century America. There we went from courtship to unaccountable dating, and now we've got the hookup. It's happening when high school seniors and college freshmen suddenly began to realize they won't be marrying for 5, 10, or 15 years. Marriage is often the last thing on the minds of young people leaving college today. Why is that? Because the family is irrelevant. Because the shack up race through the ceiling, because you want 40% of kids born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960, because the nuclear family is the minority. Our civilization is over as we know it, because these people have been trained for 18, 20, 22 years out of their lives through the social systems they've been raised in, through the public schools, through the university experience, that the whole goal of life is to get out of college and get a good job and make a lot of money, because it's all about me, 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 and me, and money, and me, and money, and me. And family is meaningless because you're probably going to have to love somebody. And here's what it says. My first few years out of college was about trying to get on my feet and having a good time, says Welsh. Dating in a relationship interfered with that. Okay, Dave. So the shack-up rate's through the ceiling, the hook-up rate's through the ceiling, the divorce rate's through the ceiling. We're having kids without fathers right and left. This is chaos. Chaos. Moral chaos, ladies and gentlemen, with the family disintegrated and civilization ending as we know it. And this is happening because it's total unraveling, Dave, and it's happening because of the way we raise our children in the public schools without God, without ethics, without a social framework like the family, without any sense that the family is important. And the family's been disintegrated. Hey, the only solution to this, as far as I'm concerned, is to reintegrate the family. And by the way, homeschooling is a great way to do it. And also, one more thing, teach the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. That's the other thing we're not teaching. Dave, you don't teach the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom, and whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For, I'd say 150 years, you're going to wind up with a total mess on your hands. This is what's happening out there.
Kevin, I think these students have learned their lesson. They've learned that family is a hassle. Your parents were a hassle. They made you come in and do things. They had you make your bed. Turns out your parents got divorced because being married was a hassle. And the divorce attorney took half the money, and your dad is out there saying, hey, why don't I just give this girl a house? It's easier than marrying her and getting the divorce. It's just a big hassle, this marriage. Did you know that you can make more money in the corporation if you're not married? You have more opportunity to move up the corporate ladder. You can work longer hours. You can relocate. You can do all those things. The corporation isn't so happy about you being married for no other reason than they have to pay health benefits to more people. It's a hassle being married.
It's a hassle having a relationship. They just said they don't want to date anymore. Dave, what's ironic about all of this is what we hold in common with this hookup crowd is that we've rejected dating too. We've gone the other way. We said, forget this unaccountable dating stuff that leads to all this fornication and the unraveling of the family in the long run. Let's go back to the courtship model where you actually have parents who love their children, get involved, and actually care about who their children will marry. Well, folks, this whole idea of this sex, this intimacy without any relationship is a lonely, vagabond lifestyle. This is what people want. They don't want emotions. They don't want relationships. They want to live alone. And, Dave, you fast forward 30, 40 years from now, you're going to have millions and millions and millions of these people living all by themselves because they said relationships are a hassle. Family's a hassle. All I want is a bunch of money and a good job for me, 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 and me. And if some girl can make me feel good for 10 minutes, I'll give her $200, or if she'll do it for free, great. That's all I want out of life. And these people are going to be burned out, lonely vagabonds living in apartments and euthanized in 20, 30, 40 years from now by a government who cares about as much about them as they cared about that prostitute or for that flaky woman that they hooked up with 25 years earlier. Are we exaggerating things here, Dave, a little bit here?
No, the hookup is a hooker that's really low cost. Yeah. It's a really low cost hooker. That's what it amounts to. But you say 30, 40 years from now, I don't think you can imagine the damage that will be done. Because where the family provided security, like paying for medicine, paying for the elderly, you know, taking parents in, provided security and protection, people will increasingly look to the government, somebody else, the civil magistrate, to provide those things that we used to find in a family. And that will lead to a complete and total societal tyranny.
And Dave, I think you're also seeing a lot of emotional detachment. Of course, that happens when you take a two-year-old kid and dump them in a preschool or dump them in some kind of a daycare while, you know, you latchkey 65% of kids under 4 or 5 years of age. Yeah, okay, there's a lot of emotional detachment. We're learning how to be emotionally detached. And so it's a no big deal if our intimacy becomes nothing but an emotionally detached physical experience, which is happening to millions of young people out there right now. And with this emotional detachment, Dave, I think you get emotional death and disassociation. And so people wind up getting married to these people, and they're emotionally bankrupt. They're emotionally dead. Who wants to be married to that person? 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall become one flesh. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body." And Dave, what he's saying here is that people are out there using up their bodies on prostitutes and hookups. You're going to damage your marriage relationship someday with your wife or your husband if you engage in this kind of premarital fornication, folks. That's what the Word of God says. You're going to reap what you sow. Dave, I think there are going to be a lot of damaged goods out here engaging in fornication. I think there'll be a rare virgin who's going to want to marry damaged goods who've been running around hooking up all the time and fornicating lifestyles. All right, folks. Well, in just a moment, we're going to bring these issues to a more practical application in our own lives. Who are our children going to marry? Are we going to let our children marry a person who's been living a life of fornication or a divorcee or an unbeliever? Are we going to let that happen? Are we going to let our children date? Or are we going to be involved in the courtship in an accountable structure? We're going to talk about these vitally important issues because, you know, I realize the rest of the world is breaking things down and they are in shambles. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not what we're going to do. We're building our culture. We're building our social relationships. We're building our faith. through our children and through their education and their courtship and their future marriages, because we have a generational vision. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
Hey, church leaders, are the parents in your church doing the basics in the home? I'm not talking about changing their children's diapers and feeding them three square meals a day. I'm talking about the basics, the Word of God. I'm talking about the book of Proverbs. If this is God's curriculum for kids, if this is God's book for providing knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to a young man or a young woman, then the parents in your churches need to be inculcating these lessons into their children. That's why I produced a 3-volume family Bible study series on the book of Proverbs specifically for parents who, by the way, are the God-appointed teachers according to the book of Proverbs. All right, pastors, elders, leaders, I'd like to encourage you to take this challenge. Instead of purchasing Sunday school materials this year, as most churches do, why not distribute our family Bible study guides on Proverbs to every family in your church? We'll be happy to provide you with bulk prices at generationswithvision.com. Churches all over America are providing family Bible study guides to their families as a means of encouraging families to this vitally important responsibility. Contact us through generationswithvision.com for bulk prices or order your copy today at generationswithvision.com.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast today. Kevin Swanson here with you, talking about a contrast between the way the world's doing things. Hey, they're abandoning dating, and so are we. But they're abandoning dating for hookups, which is sort of like having regular relationships with different hookers all the time. And yet, I guess it's free on both sides. But meantime, we're saying, hey, we're abandoning dating too, but we're thinking more, you know, along the lines of courtship. So, Dave, isn't it ironic? I mean, it almost seems to be a separation of the waters here. It seems to me that the wicked are becoming increasingly epistemologically self-conscious with their own system, and they're destroying their families and destroying their systems as quickly as they possibly can. Meanwhile, there are a few people in America right now that are reconstructing their own systems of family and faith. And I think that's what we're doing right now, Dave. I think we have made some changes. My father and mother did some wonderful things, but... but even as we're planning our own courtships for our children, it's far different than what our parents were doing back in the 70s and 80s. And I think that's because we are more aware of the problems and more aware of how we ought to apply biblical principles to these various areas of life. I'm not sure that people were doing that back in the 60s and 70s as much.
Well, I think the problems have become far more acute than they were in the 60s and 70s. That is, the contrast, the antithesis is so much greater. You know, what's ironic is we're giving up dating for the same reason. They're giving up dating because they don't want to be emotionally attached and get damaged emotionally. They'd just rather have the sex. We're giving up dating for some of the same reasons. We don't want our children emotionally attached to the person they're not going to marry and be damaged. So it's ironic. We're giving it up for the same reason, too.
Yeah. And we've got a biblical answer to this and a moral answer to this. You know, the Bible says you're not to commit fornication. I just read that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Dave, I think what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring a biblical approach to things in the education and the courtship of our children, and we're trying to reestablish a biblical society, something that was not happening with the Christian church back in the 1950s and 1960s. They weren't using the Word of God as their standard for life. Now, apparently, the Word of God had something to say about Jesus, who died on the cross for something, but we weren't sure why he died on the cross. So it was a very flaky evangelical kind of religion. But now we're seeing that as the ungodly bring their self-conscious ethical system together, which is extremely self-centered, man-centered, humanistic, and undermines biblical morality, we're finding it's important to bring the law of God to bear as the ethical standard. And we are self-consciously applying the law of God to every area of life. And you name it. We're looking at courtship, economics, politics, etc., etc. We find that the law of God has a lot to say about all these areas. And we're not listening to Karl Marx and John Maynard Keynes and Jean-Jacques Rousseau and Margaret Sanger anymore for how we're going to live life here in the United States of America. I realize the rest of the world's going to listen to these people, and they're going to ruin their economies and their relationships and their families, and they're doing a good job with that. But we abandoned the humanist way of looking at things. We're going back to the Word of God, and we're applying biblical ethics, biblical law in relevant ways on this radio program. And Dave, as we think about who our children are going to marry, the Word of God has a great deal to say about this. And what we find first and foremost is that you do not marry the enemy. You don't marry unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked, says the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, you have many examples where that happened, and God got pretty upset with them. You think about how the sons of God married the daughters of men and produced the Nephilim. And there, I believe, that's a clear example where you have people of faith marrying those who were not people of faith, who denied God and were opposed to God. And there was this unequal marriage that happened, this unequal yoking that happened, and the end result was the Nephilim, which destroyed the earth, and God judged the earth because of those marriages, effectively. And the entire flood, I mean, God reacted pretty strongly against that. Then you get Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 13, where, again, the Jews have come back. God gave them this wonderful opportunity to come back to the land after he judged them, and they were supposed to rebuild things. But then, you have this problem of the Jews marrying the Moabites, then the wives of Ashdod and Ammon and so forth and so on. And Nehemiah's reaction is really interesting here, Dave. He says, I contended with these people and cursed them and smote them. I hit them. I plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who is beloved of his God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, even him did these strange women cause to sin. Dave, you know, some of the most violent reactions you find in the Bible are reactions against this horrible sin where parents allow their Christian children to marry unbelievers. I mean, in this case, you know, Nehemiah went out there and just yanked their hair off in tufts and started hitting them, saying, what's wrong with you people? You can just see a Jewish, you know, man getting a little incensed and passionate and coming down on an issue like that. And there you have him do that. You know, you believers marry unbelievers? No way, no way, no way, no way.
It's how you destroy a people. You remember Balaam. Balaam was hired to curse the people of God. And he was told by God he was not going to be allowed to curse them. So Balaam came out with something so nefarious. It was a way to destroy the people of God. By the way, it's worked ever since. And that was for them to marry foreign wives. And see, that's how you destroy a people. That's how you destroy the family. It's how you destroy a nation. And it's worked over and over again. If we are to be the people of God, our fellowship with darkness in marriage? Well, light has nothing to do with darkness. Our children should be marrying believers and believers only. If they're not a believer, they are simply about as eligible as my cell phone to marry.
Yeah. James 4 says, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So if you're going to be a friend of the world, that is that system that appreciates the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. If you got, and there's a system out there that loves lust and loves covetousness and loves to break God's law and fornication and loves pride. Now, if you love that system, then you are an enemy of God. And Dave, I think it's wrong for our children to marry enemies of God. That is, those who really have no commitment to God but appreciate the pride of the world and the lust of the world. And this I think, is the fundamental issue. And young people out there start to date unbelievers. I think what they're saying is they're finding something about unbelievers that is attractive. And they're effectively saying, I hate God because I love what unbelievers love. I love the fact that this woman is a lustful woman. I love the fact that she's proud. I love the things that she loves. I love the things that she's attracted to. And when that happens, I think we're beginning to wonder whether there's real commitment in our own children to God and to the things that mark his kingdom.
Well, I think that's it. They hate God's kingdom because what they're doing is engaging in a practice that shows they have no vision to build God's kingdom. They're looking at those who would be the enemy of God's kingdom and saying, hey, I want to become one with them. Now, it's true that God has made the opposite sex appealing, that women are beautiful, and some are very good at titillating the flesh. But that's not what the kingdom's about. When we're looking towards a helpmeet, it's a helpmeet to fulfill a vision of God's kingdom. And you can tell right away that the kingdom is not first on their priority when they're looking at pagan women or pagan men.
Yeah, especially these pagan women and pagan men that disagree with the Ten Commandments of God. And David, is the law of God that establishes that antithesis between good and evil, light and darkness. Without a vision, the people perish, but he who keeps the law happy is he. So when you get the Ten Commandments, you say, that's the law of God. You begin to teach your children the law of God. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder your children. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you run into a woman who's taking God's name in vain. She's a fornicator. She loves to fornicate. She sees no problem with fornication. A young man has been trained in the law of God. He's going to say, well, that woman's not for me because she loves the things that I hate. And, Dave, I think that the real issue is let's teach our children a proper biblical perspective on things. Let's give them the law of God. Hopefully they love the law of God. They love God and love to keep his commandments, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you raise children who love God and love his commandments, love to keep his commandments, then I don't think you're going to have trouble with them marrying these unbelievers. I think we do need to warn our young men about the strange woman, which, you know, was mentioned by Nehemiah there in that sermon to the Jews. But it's also mentioned throughout Proverbs. There's five or six warnings. Right now we're running through chapter 5, 6, and 7, and 8 with our children and family worship time in the mornings. And this morning we were covering Proverbs chapter 7, where again the wise father in the Proverbs is warning his son about this strange woman who will take you down to hell with her. But she looks so good on the outside. She's so smooth. Her lips are smooth as honey. And Dave, we present this to our young men and say, be careful. There are women out there, and they show up in magazines. They show up in churches and shopping centers and workplaces. Be careful about the strange woman. Dave, the strange woman is effectively one whose feet do not abide at home. She is a loose woman. She's not a covenantly connected woman. She's a stranger. She's not accountable. She's the vagabond. She usually likes to be alone, living alone, without accountability with others who care about her and her own relationships. She doesn't like to establish accountable, close relationships. And Dave, you see the colleges and the universities really raising these independent-minded, loose and available women. And they're very dangerous, and they show up all over the place. And, Dave, I think there are more in our universities, our dormitories, than ever before.
Well, of course, they don't call it loose. They call it independent.
Oh, yes.
And that's
yes.
what they're there for. They're yes. there to gain their independence. That is the kind of women that the universities are trying to create. So you're going to find a whole bunch of them there because they're somewhat successful at that program. But our sons ought not be looking in the dormitories for a wife.
It's our universities, our dormitories, our transients, our really shallow parent-child relationships that are creating these loose, independent women that have nobody to look after them and are unaccountable to everybody and available. Oh, they're available for the hookups out there. And I'm sure there are many who would like to hook up with them, but not our boys. Dave, as we think about who our boys or our girls will marry, I think one of the serious things that's important to me is that they marry those who are already living in accountability. And I'm going to be really cautious. If a young man comes to me and says, you know, I live all by myself. I have nobody in my apartment. Nobody really knows what I'm doing all day long. I'm kind of all by myself. I don't really speak to anybody about what I'm doing. I don't have any accountability in terms of the sinful patterns in my life. I just kind of live by myself. I kind of flake around. I watch whatever I want. I go wherever I want, whenever I want. And I have no real accountable relationships in my life. Dave, I'm not going to allow my daughter to marry that young man.
Well, it certainly sounds like she will cramp his style, if nothing else. But he'll come probably with so much sin, hidden sin, those secret faults that David asks God to cleanse him from, that when they're exposed, it will be a rude awakening to your daughter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And as I think about my daughter getting married, I think my daughter should marry somebody who can be that spiritual head in the home. And I think one of the principles, one of the undergirding principles for courtship that is essential, is that our daughter should marry a young man who is more mature spiritually than they are. And that means that, you know, if we've raised our daughters with a high standard of purity, of orthodoxy and orthopraxy, practice and doctrine, and they're well aware of the Bible, they know how to apply it in their lives, they should not be marrying young men who are far, far less mature than they are.
And that means if you have done a good job raising your daughter and she's spiritually mature, you may have a very small pool of men to choose from. You may actually have to disciple a man to become the husband of your daughter.
I agree, Dave. And I think there's going to be a struggle here over the next 10 to 15 years to find mature young men, because even within homeschooling and Christian schools, you don't find very many men out there mentoring young men to be godly men of God who can lead in their homes and lead in their churches in the days to come. Well, we got our challenges set out for us here, but at the same time, as we look for a young lady to marry our sons, I think we want to make sure that we find young ladies that are spiritually mature to the point where they could submit in the Lord to their husband. I think that's key as well. You need to be looking out for that young woman. She may not be exactly where my son is, doctrinally, orthodoxically, orthoproxically, but if she is pure, if she loves the Lord, if she has that spirit, that meek and quiet spirit that is willing to listen and willing to submit, willing to learn, I think that's essential. Those are the basics as far as finding young women to marry our young men. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I think we're clean out of time, but a lot of things to think about as we set out to find beautiful mates that will effectively serve as spouses for our own children. And I think that's going to be a challenge for us, and we're going to have to take that challenge up in future programs as well. You've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope this information has been helpful to you. We do want to let you know that we are right now raising our funds to keep this program on the air for the next year. June is fundraising month for us. We've been on the air for 6 years now, but we need 120 sponsors to keep us on the air. But folks, if you would like to support this radio program, let me ask you right now to call 877-842-2432 to support the program. Again, that's 877-842-2432. Or you can also pledge online at kevinswanson.com. You have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the radio show by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.
Imagine a summer camp for the whole family. A camp with some great messages that will encourage your family to live and love together the way God has laid out in His Word. Imagine a 5-day camp with some of the best nationally known speakers on the family. A 5-day camp priced from $155. That's $155 for the whole family. We have obtained the use of one of the largest campgrounds in the West for this camp. Scheduled August 21st through the 25th in Glorieta, New Mexico, your family will hear inspiring messages on relationships and loving the family from some of the familiar voices carried on the Generations Radio broadcast. And there will be plenty of time for relaxing fellowship, hiking, volleyball, softball, high ropes course, paintball, miniature golf, horseshoes, shuffleboard, frisbee golf, tennis, ping pong, paddle boats, and canoeing. We have priced this camp so it will be affordable to the largest families with the lowest income and a tough economy. To register or just check out a little more information on this camp, visit our website, renewingthefamily.com. That's renewingthefamily.com. This camp is sponsored by Reformation Church, a family-integrated church located between Colorado Springs and Denver in Castle Rock.